We would invite your attention to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 will be the first scriptures that we'll read in just a moment. 2 points I wanted to mention before getting into the lesson properly. First of all, I wanted to commend the congregation. We have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be grateful for here at the University Oaks Church of Christ. Among the greatest blessings, I think, are the number of good card and letter writers that we have. That's kind of a lost art, I think, in 2019. And the members of this congregation are especially good at that. I was reminded this morning, Judy Waller was telling me, she happened to be eating with some of her family members the other day and ran into some of our church members here. And then later, the family members reminded Judy that when members of Judy's family were having some health care issues, some surgeries and so forth, that members of this congregation were so good to send cards and notes and letters of encouragement to them. And some of their best friends didn't do that. I mean, y'all didn't even know them and you were doing that. And you just don't know the encouragement that that can give to somebody. You know, nowadays we text everything or we email everything. And somebody actually takes the time to take out a card, get a stamp, remember those, you know, and write addresses and actually make a note. That's a special thing. And I want to commend you and encourage you to continue doing that. And then we are blessed this morning with quite a few visitors, as is often true in the summertime. Among our visitors, I know we have George and Sandra Arredondo and their extended family with them. They're traveling, doing a little vacationing. But I might mention that George is a healthcare professional who works for the trauma center in El Paso. And I think we've been mindful and we've been praying about the horrible, horrific events in El Paso here in recent days. I asked him if any members of the church that he knew of were directly affected by the shooting. He said not that he was aware of, but of course it was a horrible price on the community. And we extend our prayers and sympathies to them and the entire community during this time. The older I get, there are some subjects that I feel compelled to speak on more often than I did when I was younger. And I think one of those subjects that I just feel compelled to speak on year by year is the high cost of sinful behavior. I had specifically asked Todd to lead the song that he just led, the old gospel song, Have You Counted the Cost? Because the older I become, the more I see, the plainer I see just how terrible the effects of sin are. Sin affects you in so many ways, ways that you just can't even imagine. You know, sin scars the soul. Sin hardens the heart. Sin destroys relationships. Sin puts your soul in jeopardy. That's the highest cost of all. And it can destroy your influence that you have with people. It can cause you to give up years of service to God. And even if you repent of the sin, which is a great blessing that God has given us, sometimes you can't undo all of the consequences of the sin. So even if God forgives you because you've repented, and again, that's a tremendous blessing, you're not always able to undo the consequences of the actions that you may have taken. And so I just feel compelled to speak on the subject of sin and the high cost that it exerts in our life, so that maybe we can guard our hearts and our minds against behavior that we know is not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. I had asked you to turn to Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2, which are some very familiar verses, where we're told, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You know, if you're lost, it's not because God was sleeping on the job, or that he just wasn't powerful enough to save you. You know, the shortage there isn't on God's part. But your iniquities, verse 2, that is your sinful behavior, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. I think those are two very important verses. So, brothers and sisters, if we're lost at the end of time, guess whose fault it is? It's not going to be God's fault. It's not because God didn't love us enough. It's not because the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't effective enough. It's not that the plan of salvation was too difficult for us to obey, or that God didn't preserve His Word, or that He doesn't care for us. If we're lost at the end of time, it will be because of our sin and our failure to repent of those sins and turn to God. There's another passage that really sticks in my mind, and this is one that I suppose is not quite as familiar to us, but I'm thinking about Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, "Good understanding gains favor," and then it says at the end of the passage, and I'm going to say it the way the old King James has it. The old King James says it in a very poetic way that will really stick in your mind. It says, "But the way of the transgressor is hard." The way of the transgressor is hard. And you may start saying, "Well, I don't know about that. You know, I know some fellas that don't care anything about God, never darken the doors of the church building, and don't seem to have any respect for the Bible. And yet, preacher, it looks to me like they're doing just fine. They're successful in their jobs, and the families look happy, and it seems to me like they have fewer problems than most people." I don't know about that passage that says the way of the transgressor is hard. Don't you fool yourself. The Bible means exactly what it says, and the Bible always speaks the truth. Friends, sin has consequences, and the cost of sin is higher than many people are willing to acknowledge. Let's see if we can explore that thought just a little bit. Sometimes I think we're utterly foolish in thinking that we can get away with certain sins. And I think we fail to count the cost of the sin. And let me say right now, in a certain way, you may get away with sin. You might fool the elders for years. You can fool the preacher. That's no big deal. But don't you imagine that somehow you're getting away with sin? Because I'll tell you somebody that you're not fooling, and that somebody is God. I have often wondered, if David ever thought about the high cost of the sin that he committed whenever he first spied Bathsheba. I've often thought to myself, when he was up there walking on the roof of the house and he saw Bathsheba in a way that he shouldn't have seen her, if he had just turned around, you know, here's a fleeting thought that he has. If he had just turned around and got busy and done something else that would have been profitable instead of contemplating that sinful behavior, have you ever thought about how much trouble and sorrow and tears and heartache he would have saved himself? What happened? What were the consequences of that sin? Well, first of all, it led to what really amounted to the death, the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and then you have the passing of the innocent child. But beyond that, I doubt that David ever had a good night's sleep after that time, because his own sons rebelled against him and even tried to kill him. Can you imagine such a thing? And David was told, "You thought you were getting away with this. You thought you were hiding this from people and that folks wouldn't know about it. And it was prophesied that this sin that you thought you were getting away with and that you were hiding from people, let me tell you right now, you're going to have a friend," and it turned out being his own son, "who's going to take your wives in the sight of everybody and have relations with them." And that's what happened with Absalom, his son. I wonder if David counted the cost of that sin. You take a look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12 in verse 10, and Nathan the prophet speaks to David, and he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." We think, I got this sin, I'm managing this. Okay, it may be wrong, but it's not going to affect anybody else, and I can control these consequences. You are just lying to yourself if you think that's true. Because Nathan says, "The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Now, brothers and sisters, I like to remind folks that you can absolutely choose whether or not to sin. You have that power. You have that ability. You can choose whether or not to sin. But I promise you, as a gospel preacher, you do not get to choose the consequences of that sin. And you're just kidding yourself. You're just deceiving yourself if you think that you can. In reality, sin leaves scars that are painful to bear. Sin has consequences sometimes that are irreversible. I understand you can be forgiven of sin, but what I'm saying is that cause and effect operate in the moral realm. When you do something that is contrary to God's will, there's going to be a cause and there's going to be an effect that is associated with that. And what is. Whatever happens, happens, and reality cannot be undone. Once you've done it, reality cannot be undone. A spouse cheats on a spouse. Do I have your attention? A spouse cheats on a spouse. And that spouse that was cheated on may take the cheater back. Do y'all think you ever get 100% of the trust back after that time? You're just deceiving yourself if you think that's the way it works. You see, sometimes there are consequences of sin that are irreversible. I was thinking about a number of passages that speak to that point, and the one that was coming to my mind, at least right now, is Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 15. Solomon writes by inspiration, and he says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered." And the point that I'm making here is that forgiveness, yes, God will forgive any sin if you truly repent of it. But if you think you can remove all of the consequences of sin, I think you're just deceiving yourself. I was thinking also, if you wanted to put a New Testament passage with that, you might consider a passage like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. I was thinking about Esau, and you'll remember that Esau, back in the Old Testament, sold his birthright for just a bowl of stew. Can you imagine such a thing? He said, "Well, I'm about to die, and my birthright's not going to do me any good if I just die from hunger." Do y'all think he was about to die in the next 5 minutes if he didn't get that bowl of stew? Well, of course not. This was just his way of rationalizing what he was doing. And then later on, after he realized that he had sold his birthright, he was sorry about that. But could he undo the consequences of selling his birthright so cheaply? and treating it as a common thing? In Hebrews 12 and verse 17, it says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." He couldn't undo the consequences of the bad things that he had done. Let me ask y'all a question at this point. When is the best time to deal with sin, would y'all say? When's the best time to handle sin or to deal with sin? Absolutely, the best time is before you ever do it. Before you ever start down that pathway. Because once you do start down that pathway, there may be consequences that you're not going to be able to undo. And then let me say that sin has the power to blight both the body and the mind. Some senses have sins have terrible physical consequences. Here's a fella who abuses drugs and alcohol. Now friends, if you abuse drugs and alcohol, and you do that for a long enough period of time, there are physical consequences to that that you may not be able to undo. And yes, you can pray to God and you can repent of those sins, but you may not be able to help that liver condition that you have. You're probably not going to be able to get back those brain cells that you need. And I don't know about y'all, but I need every brain cell that I can get. And I don't need to destroy any of them through a bad habit. And so sometimes sins have terrible consequences on our body. I know that there are innocent people who suffer from AIDS. I got that. I understand that. But how did AIDS rapidly spread at the beginning in our country? Was it not primarily through sinful behavior? And I think I told you all the story, I believe I've used the story here before, that one time years ago, I baptized a precious man who responded to the gospel. And he came forward at the end, and I was so thrilled. I was so happy for him. This was over at Woodlawn. And so excited. You know how excited we get whenever somebody comes forward to be baptized. And I remember I was talking to him. I didn't know him real well at the time. I ran into him at a store, invited him to services. He came to services. It's one of those things where he listened to the gospel. He responded to the gospel. We were so excited. We got him dressed. We were walking up the steps into the baptistry. And he paused and he said, "I think I should tell you that I'm sick." And I thought, what's he telling me? And I looked at him and I said, are you saying you have AIDS? And he said, yes. And he said, it's because of sinful behavior that I used to engage in. Now friends, he was baptized. And it still was a very exciting thing. And I was so thankful for his obedience to the gospel. But he had AIDS before he went down into the water. And when he came up out of the water, guess what? He still had AIDS. So sin can blight the body. We are blessed here to have doctors and nurses and emergency workers. And I think probably they could tell you better than most folks that there are consequences physically to some sins that we engage in. But then let me say that sin can also blight the mind. In other words, what I'm saying there is that there are emotional consequences to sin. There's guilt. If your conscience is still operating, then the heaviest burden I know is the burden of a conscience, where you know that what you're doing is not right. I was doing a little study preparing for the sermon the other day, and there was a study back in 2000, the year 2000, by Dr. Brenda Major, who is a professor at psychology and communication in the University of California. And she studied women who had undergone abortions. here in the United States. Now, the study I'm about to tell you, I will guarantee you the pro-abortion forces do not want you to hear this study. They don't want you to know about this study. But again, this was a study completed in 2000 by the professor at the University of California who studied women who had undergone abortions. And what she found is that within 1 year time, that 21% of the women regretted having the abortion and felt that the abortion had done more harm than good. That's within 1 year of time. And within 2 years of time, the percentage had risen to 28%. Now, how many women have abortions in the United States today, do you know? About 1 million women a year. And what that means is that out of 1 million women in the United States per year that have an abortion, that within 2 years, 280,000 of them regret what they have done. They think it's done more harm than good. Do y'all think there's an emotional price to be paid for sin? Not just physically, but I think sometimes the emotional burden is even worse. And then let me say, when I consider that, that sin scars relationships with others. It hurts your relationship with other people. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and then she gave to Adam and Adam repeated the same sin? Do y'all recall in Genesis chapter 3 and you come down to about verse 12 and God confronts Adam with his sin? What are the first words out of his mouth when he says that? Men, he did just like you and I do today. He said, well, the woman thou gavest me, it's her fault. Or he said, thou gavest me, or maybe God, it's your fault. But what's he saying? He's saying it's either the woman's fault or God, it's your fault for giving me the woman, but it's sure not my fault. And really what you're seeing there is the price of sin. It's destroying relationships with others. And just a little sin can destroy much that has been painstakingly built up. You can work years on developing a good relationship with somebody. I'm talking about years developing a good, supportive, loving relationship with somebody. How many words does it take to destroy that relationship? What would y'all say? So how many sinful words does it take to destroy that relationship? Sometimes all it takes is a single word. If I had the most expensive perfume in the world up here, and I was about to give that expensive bottle of perfume to my dear sweet wife, how many drops of poison would it take to destroy that entire bottle of perfume? Just one drop. Friends, the problem with sin is that sometimes it destroys entire families. Is there any family here today? This would be an unusual group of listeners. If there's a single family here today that hasn't paid a heavy price because of the sinful behavior of somebody in your family, is there any family that's not scarred by the price and the burden of sin? Sin hardens the heart. Sin alienates us from ourselves. It alienates us from one another. It destroys the influence that we have with somebody else. I wonder how many people have been discouraged by somebody who's supposed to be a gospel preacher and then engages in sinful behavior. Somebody who's an elder and an overseer of a congregation and they engage in sinful behavior. How many marriages have been destroyed? How many relationships between children and parents have been destroyed because of the effects of sinful behavior? So what I'm saying to you right now is that not only does sin sometimes have consequences that are irreversible, and not only can it destroy our bodies and destroy our mind, but it can destroy our relationship with other people as well. And then if y'all would allow me to say this, sometimes the scars of sin are unforeseeable. You just can't see the scars of sin. You can't predict what's going to happen. You know, one of the worst problems, one of the hardest problems, one of the greatest sins that I think we're all tempted to engage in is gossip. And once you start passing along gossip, man, it is hard to undo that. Have y'all ever tried to put toothpaste back in the tube after you squeezed it out? Have you ever tried to unring a bell after you've done it? Once you have said the gossip, once you have passed it along, you don't know where that's going to stop. And that gossip can poison somebody else's mind. It can change their disposition towards somebody else. Has anybody ever gossiped about you? How did you feel about that when somebody perhaps spread a false word or malicious gossip about you? Everybody here knows what that feels like. If you know what that feels like and you hate the effects of that, why would you do it to somebody else? You're not going to be able to control where that gossip stops. How are you ever going to control that? How are you ever going to get that back? And sin's consequences have a way of evading all the precautions that you take. There's a well-known verse back in Numbers. This is Numbers chapters 32 and verse 23. Numbers 32 and 23, which says, "Be sure, be certain that your sin will find you out." And what that tells me is that sin has a way of evading all precautions that a person might take. And you might be able to hide the sin for months. You might be able to hide the sin for years. But eventually the truth has a way of coming out. And sometimes those scars are unforeseeable. I was thinking, you know, we were about the time of the year when the young folks are going back to school. And what I worry about a lot is the number of our young people who go off to college and end up losing their faith at college. And sometimes I worry that we pay infidels to make infidels out of our children, if we're not careful. Now, I'm all for a good education, and my parents would be really upset if I badmouthed the college that they sent me to for a long time and paid a lot of money for. So I'm all for that. But brothers and sisters, let me say, when young people go off to school, have you made provision for them to help them to remain faithful? Do you have them tied into a good congregation? Have you put the emphasis there? And young folks, if you go off and you leave your faith, I can tell you right now, you might be able to repent of that sin later on, but how many years of your life are you going to lose in the process? And then finally, if y'all would allow me to make one last point this morning, I want you to know that sin is a brutal taskmaster. First, you think that you have the sin. You've got control of the sin. So the person thinks, you know, I can control this sin. I can control the drinking. I can control the drugs. You think you've got control of it. But then after a while, guess what? The sinful behavior has control of you. And Satan feigns, he pretends like he's doing it for your good. Remember in the Garden of Eden that Satan said to Eve, he said, well, God doesn't really want what's good for you. God knows if you eat of this fruit that will increase your wisdom and you'll live forever. And so Satan pretended that he was doing it for Eve's good. Was it for her good? What does Satan do to us today? He tempts us and pretends like it's for our good. But sin is a brutal taskmaster. Do you remember what we read in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 at the beginning of the sermon? The way of the transgressor is hard. And friends, y'all want to know what that means? It means the way of the transgressor is hard. And the scars of sin are unforeseeable. And the consequences of sin are irreversible sometimes. And it destroys our relationships with others. And it ruins our influence. But more than anything else, it places our souls in jeopardy. So what's the answer to that? What's the answer to what we've been talking about? Well, the only answer I have for you is the one that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Run away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. And so the question for you this morning is, are you ready to flee sin? And are you ready to turn to our Heavenly Father? That's the choice that you have to make. When I was a little boy, Philip, I don't know if you'll remember this, probably too young, but when I was a little boy, Leon Odom would stand up and he would preach, and he was kind of a fire and brimstone sort of preacher. And he would get to the end of the sermon, and he always had the same thing that he'd say every sermon at the end. He would say, it's decision time. And I think that's a pretty good statement. You've got a decision to make this morning. Are you ready to flee sin, turn away from what Satan would have you do, and turn to our Heavenly Father in faithful obedience and put Jesus Christ on in baptism? And if you've done that in times past and you've drifted back into the world and Satan has sunk his clutches into you and you know that you're severed from God and your relationship with Him, the good news is God has spared your life to August 11th, 2019 so that you can repent and turn back to Him before it's everlastingly too late. I'm pleading with you to make the right decision while together we stand and sing. Jesus the Lord.